Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Just at the outset here, I will mention we are going to be having a lunch downstairs after the service. Ordinarily, we would do that the first Sunday of the month, but there were a lot of people out last week, so we thought we would have it this week instead. That way more people can participate. But it's wonderful to be here. It's another beautiful day, and we're going to sing some songs. We're going to worship the Lord for a while. Angela is here with us to play the piano today. We're so thankful for that. And we're going to sing and have a good time worshiping the Lord. And after that, of course, we will study the Word. But before we do anything this morning, we need to pray. So I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, seeking thy guidance, thy direction, thy help, knowing that we are completely helpless without thee. We ask, O God, that thy Spirit would be here today, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask that thou would guide us and direct us throughout this entire worship service. We ask that thy Spirit would truly be present here today. We ask, O God, that thou would inspire us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Well, we are going to start with number 324 in the hymnal, I Surrender All.
Thank you.
praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Glory to God.
Surrender, Lord, completely, Lord, to you, Lord God.
Praise the Lord.
Build our faith, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Help us, Lord Jesus.
Praise the Lord. That's what we need to do. Just surrender everything in our lives to the Lord Jesus. Let Him take charge. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing number 323 next. That should be easy. It's right on the same page. So, just As I Am, number 323. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me what we need to do. We need to go to Jesus. Praise the Lord. We just sang about surrendering everything to Him, surrendering all, and in order to do that, we have to come to Him. That Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to trust in the Lord Jesus. You can never go wrong if you put your faith, your hope, and your trust in the Lord Jesus. So why don't we go to number 135 and sing, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Dear in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Praise the Lord.
Jesus, build our faith, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
We need it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord God, meet our needs, Lord. In the Spirit of Christ, Lord.
Glory to God.
Bless you, King Jesus.
Yes, we know. We need that grace to trust Him more and more, to trust Him completely. Just have that faith in the Lord Jesus that He will do what He said He will do. You know, it's impossible for God to lie, and His promises are sure. So you can't go wrong trusting the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power, for Thy will to keep us here, for we know that without Thee we can do nothing, and it is only by Thy grace and Thy mercy that we are here today. We thank Thee for Thy many blessings, and we ask, O God, for wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for the cause of Thy kingdom. We ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here today, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 95, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I am seized from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart. Which were many are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea. Jesus came into my heart, and no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, there's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart, and the gates of the city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart.
like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart,
praise the Lord.
We welcome you, Lord Jesus.
Praise the Lord. We know that Jesus is the light of the world, and we have light in our hearts now because He dwells inside us. Well, thank you for that piano, Angela. That was wonderful. Praise the Lord. We are going to be getting started in the Word momentarily, but I think there's one thing we should do before we do that. I know I got a call from Rob yesterday, and Gordon, he had to go to the hospital. He's out now, I guess, but there was a blockage in his liver, and they had to put a stent in there, I believe, and we need to just pray for him real quickly for a quick recovery and complete healing from the Lord. And I know he would love to be here if he could, but it's been hard for him to get here, so we're going to pray for Gordon right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer for our dear brother Gordon. We ask to God for a complete healing touch from heaven, now, even right now, for we know that Thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God, and that nothing is too hard for Thee. We ask that Thou wouldst completely heal his liver and everything else that may be wrong, completely heal his body, give him strength so that he can be here with us and that he can function easier. Bless him and help him, we pray. Guide him and direct him in all things. We ask for this complete healing touch now, even now, by the holy healing virtues of Thy saving blood. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldest do this. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to get started in the Word, and we're going to do something. This is going to be another series. It's going to be quite a lengthy one, in fact. We are going to study the Gospel of Luke. And Lord willing, if it's the Lord's will, we will do the whole thing. It'll take a little while, because actually, the Gospel of Luke is the longest of the four Gospels. It's 24 chapters, and I believe it is 1,151 verses. And we're going to do all of them, if the Lord wills that. We're certainly going to try. And even the first chapter is quite lengthy, where we'll be starting today. That's 80 verses, but this is a wonderful book. It's a very exciting book. I love reading about our Lord Jesus, and that's what we're going to be studying for quite a while here. So I'm excited about that. And before I read even one verse this morning, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking for Thy will to be done. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst move upon us as we study Thy Word. Inspire us, fill us with understanding and wisdom, so that we may comprehend Thy Word. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would flow freely here today, that there would be no hindrances, but that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Open our eyes to Thy Word, for we know that without Thee we can do nothing, but we know that Thou hast promised, wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them, and we believe that You are here with us today. So we seek Thy direction as we open Thy Word. Open our hearts so that we may receive it. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the Gospel of Luke was written by a man named Luke. So I guess you could say it's aptly named. But he was a companion of Paul. He traveled with him to some extent, and he was a physician. But he was also a very eloquent man, a very good writer. And we will notice that. He wrote this, of course, under the inspiration of God, and he addressed it to a man named Theophilus. Now, we don't know a lot about that man. We do know that he calls him excellent, which is a title which denotes someone of prominence. So, in all likelihood, he was an important man of some sort, possibly a Roman official. We know that he was addressed in both Luke and at the beginning of the book of Acts. In fact, Luke and Acts were written by the same man, and of course we studied the book of Acts last year. That was very exciting. But this, I guess you could say, is the prequel to that. And this tells us all about Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, Luke is one of the synoptic gospels. There are three of those, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what that means, of course, the word synoptic, the prefix there, S-Y-N, means similar or same. You also get the word synchronized from that. And then optic refers to vision, your eyes, and so forth. So what that denotes, the word synoptic, is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are of similar, same vision. And, of course, we know that the Gospel of John, it has a lot of ground that isn't covered in the first three Gospels. But Luke is the longest of all the Gospels, and there is a lot of material in Luke that is unique to the book of Luke. So this will be good, I believe. And we're going to start it now in chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So at the very outset, Luke here is saying that what I'm writing here, I heard firsthand from those were eyewitnesses. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So we see there he calls him most excellent Theophilus, which denotes a title of some importance, but we don't know exactly who Theophilus was. Verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So this was a letter to clarify on behalf of what had happened to the Lord Jesus, his life and so forth, and then the early history of the church. That was the purpose of those letters, Luke and Acts. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now this is already important, because what it's telling us at this time is that Zacharias, or Zechariah, that would be his name in the Old Testament. In the Greek version, they call him Zacharias. But his priestly course was that of Abijah, or Abijah, as it was in the Old Testament. And the reason that's important is because it actually shows, if you go back and look, it shows that it's absolutely impossible that Jesus was born on December 25th. You can trace that back. And his course was the eighth course. It was divided up into 24 courses. And he had the eighth course. David, the King David, he did that years and years and years ago, and you can read about that in the Old Testament, how he set all of that up, the courses for the priest. Now, Zechariah, he had the course of Abijah. And, of course, we know that the first month of the Jewish calendar is the month Nisan, so you can figure out from there when his course would have been, and there's just no possible way that Jesus could have been born in December. He was most likely born in late September or early October. But it's important to know that. So it's just establishing who Zechariah is. And actually, we're going to be reading about a man named John before we read about Jesus. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. But you know, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Even in your old age you can conceive sometimes. We've seen that time and time again in the scriptures. We saw that in Genesis when we studied that book. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So his job was to burn incense in the temple. And he did that, he had the course of Abijah. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. If you can imagine, he's fulfilling his work, he's doing his job. He was burning incense, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appears standing on his right side. It's always quite a thing when an angel of the Lord appears. You know, that does happen sometimes. We do have angels that watch over us. That is a biblical doctrine. And sometimes we can't see those angels, but every now and then they'll reveal themselves to certain individuals. And I can assure you it's quite a sight. I've not seen one personally, but you never know what the Lord might do. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. It's interesting in the scriptures, the natural inclination of people when they do see an angel, is it's always to be afraid at the start. But of course, they quickly get over that. And verse 13 tells us, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." You know, reading this, the way it's written, it seems apparent that even though they were in their old age, they never stopped praying to have a child. And you know, that takes great faith when, by all rights, it should be impossible to keep praying and asking for it. And they obviously were doing that, and their prayers were heard. They were going to have a child. And this child would be called John, and he would play a very, very important role. Verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Now, isn't it interesting here that it specifically tells us that he would not drink wine or strong drink, and that he would be great in the sight of the Lord? You know, it seems to me that consuming strong drink can be a hindrance. It can be a problem. And this was amazing because John, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, from his mother's womb. What a thought, just to think that little baby was filled with the Holy Ghost. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah. That's who that's referring to, the prophet Elijah of the Old Testament. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That was his job, to prepare the way, to make the path straight, so that people would be ready to receive the Lord Jesus. And of course, we know that not everybody did that, but praise the Lord, some did. "And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." But this Zechariah was hearing this from an angel, and it was hard for him to believe. And he had a little bit of doubt, just a little. Here he'd been praying, they'd been praying for a child, and now they get this good news, and now he's having trouble believing it. Verse 19 tells us, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb." Now that's referring to being unable to speak. That's what the word dumb means there. Doesn't mean he was stupid. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Apparently he was in the temple a little bit longer than usual because he was receiving this message from an angel. And that's quite an experience, I'm sure. But he was in there longer, and people were starting to wonder, what's taking him so long? Verse 22 tells us, "And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless." You know, it's really amazing. He's in there longer than usual. He comes out finally, and he can't talk anymore. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. So God heard her prayers, the prayers of her and her husband, and he answered those prayers. She would bring forth a son, and he would be called John. Verse 26, And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So we see that when the angel of the Lord came to visit, to announce the forthcoming arrival of Jesus, 6 months had passed since Elizabeth had conceived. And of course that's important to know too, because it helps us set a timeline. And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now I firmly believe in the virgin birth. I know a lot of people don't believe in that anymore. They say that's impossible, but there's nothing impossible for our God. And the scriptures say that Jesus was born of a virgin, therefore I believe it, because I believe the word of God. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So she was just wondering, well, what's happening here? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And of course, we know the name Jesus means Savior. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And yes, he did descend from that line of David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. There is no end to his kingdom, folks. His kingdom is still in force today. Just as it said in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the kingdom will never end. That kingdom is firmly established and it will never end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's wondering, how could this possibly be? How could I be pregnant? I've never known a man. Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to know that we serve a God where nothing is impossible? He's never stuck. He's never in a situation where he doesn't know what to do. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. There is nothing impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So we see here that she had a wonderful attitude about all this. And she's saying, Let it be as the Lord says. And verse 39, And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. Obviously, she was very excited. She wanted to go see her cousin. And as she heard that Elizabeth had conceived in her old age, she probably wanted to see about that too. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Why did that babe leap in Elizabeth's womb? Because John was filled with the Holy Ghost even in the womb. And he knew that Mary was there and that she would give birth to Jesus the Savior. He recognized that even as a baby in her womb, and he got excited. That's why he leaped in her womb. Praise the Lord. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So, as soon as Mary got there, that babe leaped. And Elizabeth felt that. She felt that presence of God. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You know, that's an important verse. Why is that important? Because the Catholics, they believe that Mary had no sin. But if she had no sin, why did she need a Savior? And you know, a lot of times when people hear about the Immaculate Conception, they think that's referring to Jesus. Actually, the Catholics, what they believe is that that refers to Mary, that she had no sin, that she was perfect. But that's not scriptural at all. The Scriptures tell us that she needed a Savior. It tells us right here in verse 47. So that's another thing among the many things that the Catholics get wrong. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Remember when we studied the book of Genesis, that promise that every nation of the earth would be blessed? He made that promise to Abraham and his son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. That promise came forth that every nation of the earth would be blessed. And how did that happen? When the Lord Jesus came forth, what we're reading about right now, that's how every nation of the earth was blessed. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And actually, at that point in time, Elizabeth must have been very close to giving birth, because we know that she was 6 months when Mary came to visit her, and 3 more months passed. So now we're going to read about the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 57, Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah, after the name of his father. So all the people, the family members and so forth, who had gathered around to welcome this newborn, they thought he should be named after his father. But that's not what God had willed. That wasn't God's will at all. He was to be called John. Verse 60, And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. So we see, she had to correct them, because the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, told her that his name had to be John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. So they're wondering, why are you calling him John? You know, at the time it was a common practice to name a newborn after someone, a relative and so forth in the family, and I guess that's still a common practice today. But in this case, there was no one in that family named John. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Now this must have been a very marvelous thing to see. This man, he had been dumb for months. He couldn't speak. But all of a sudden, he uses that writing table to pronounce that the child's name would be John. And all of a sudden, he could speak again. And the first thing he did was praise God. And you know, as long as we have breath, we should be praising the Lord. because he is worthy of our praise. Verse 65, and fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. So they went and told everybody about this. This was exciting news. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Yes, the hand of the Lord was upon John the Baptist. We know that he was filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's quite a prophecy there. And yes, we know that John the Baptist, his job was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, so that people would be ready to receive the Lord Jesus. It was a very important mission, a very important job. And he performed that well. We're going to be studying about that in some of these chapters. But we see here that there's a promise that light would come forth to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And we know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and we get our light from him. Those who know not the Lord Jesus don't know light. They're living in darkness. They're sitting in darkness. We all need the Lord Jesus, and he guides our feet. Praise the Lord. Verse 80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. He was obviously a very interesting man. He dwelt in the deserts. And we know he had unusual clothing and he ate unusual things. Chapter 2, and we will continue on now, and we're going to read about the birth of Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And of course, this is yet another reason that Jesus couldn't have been born in December, because no one would call for a tax during the dead of winter when it's cold out there and hard and difficult to travel. That wouldn't make any sense. At the time when taxes were decreed, you couldn't just go online and pay it like we pay the IRS today or send it through the mail. You had to go back to the town of your origin, and that's how it came to be that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, because Joseph had to return to his land. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. You know, this was prophesied in the scriptures exactly what would happen. And it did happen exactly that way, because God had this all planned out in advance, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And I'm sure it wasn't very easy for them to travel, considering how very pregnant Mary must have been at the time, but they did it. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So it turns out that while they were there, because of this tax, that it was time for Mary to give birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It must have been very crowded. A lot of people were probably there, and being at the time of the taxing and so forth, but there was no room in the inn. So he was placed in a manger. Now talk about a humble beginning, and of course we know that the scriptures prophesied that Jesus would come in the form of a servant. And there wasn't a lot of pomp regarding his arrival. It was a very, very humble thing. You know, it's not like the way royalty is born these days. I know in England when the prince and so forth had their child, I don't remember exactly when that was, but fairly recent. It was all over the news, and everybody was really excited about that. It was this big royal celebration and so forth, a lot of pomp. But when Jesus was born, the Savior, our Savior, he was placed in a manger in swaddling clothes, rags. He didn't have anything fancy to wear. He was wearing rags right from the very beginning. And he was laid in a manger. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping the watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. You know, it seems like when the glory of the Lord does shine upon people, their first inclination is to fear. When an angel appears, people are afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. The angels always have to reassure people, you don't need to be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And of course, we know that the word Christ, it means Messiah or the Anointed One. And Jesus is our Christ. He is our Messiah. He is the Anointed One. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This must have been quite a sight, quite a thing to hear. These angels of the Lord rejoicing at the birth of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Christ of God. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So they said, we got to go. We got to see what's happening here. We got to check this out. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So Mary, she just started to keep track of all these things that were happening, kept thinking on them, pondering what it all meant, and she would find out one day. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And we know that God tells the truth, and of course his angels tell the truth. It was exactly as they said it would be. They went there, they looked, they checked it out, and it was a wonderful thing, a joyful event. Verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. We see yet another man who had the Holy Ghost upon him, Simeon. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, that Messiah, that anointed one. It was revealed to this man that he wouldn't die until he saw that Savior for himself. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Isn't that wonderful to know? That should cause great joy in our hearts. It's not just a light for the people of Israel, but it's a light to the Gentiles also. And that light dwells inside us today. That salvation is for us too. That salvation is for all who come to the Lord Jesus. And we know that there is no other way to receive salvation. Nobody is just saved automatically because of who they are. We must all come to the Lord Jesus. Anyone who tries to come another way is a thief and a robber, the scriptures tell us. There's only one way. We know that Jesus Christ told us that He is that way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that we must come to the Lord Jesus, for He is that light that lightens our hearts, that light that dwells inside us, that Holy Ghost, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So Simeon, he just burst forth in that prophecy when he saw Jesus. He was praising and glorifying God. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. That's a very, very long time to be a widow. A score is 20, so 84 would be 80. That would be 84 years that she was a widow, and it tells us that she had been married 7 years, and then obviously... her husband must have died, and she was a widow for a very long time. And what she did, she served in the temple, night and day, it tells us. But she was quite up there in age. We don't know exactly how old she was when she got married, but she was up there. But she lived to see the Savior, and that was a wonderful thing. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And you know, there may not be a temple on this earth anymore, but we need to serve God night and day. You know, the scriptures tell us to pray without ceasing. And we need to make sure that we're constantly praying to the Lord each and every day. Because we know that that is our direct connection to the Lord. And when you don't pray, you grow spiritually weak. So we see how important that is. But yes, this woman, Anna, she was quite up there in age. But she lived to see the Savior. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So they returned to Nazareth, and that's where Jesus, as a child, would be raised, where he would grow up. And that's why he was called Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 41, And now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So Joseph and Mary, they left thinking that Jesus must have been in the company there with the family members or something, but he was still back there in Jerusalem. He was left behind. I don't know if anyone's ever experienced something like that. It's kind of a weird feeling. That did happen to me once, actually right here at church. I was a kid and my parents left without me. But I did eventually find my way home, so praise the Lord for that. But yes, I was left behind once. I guess when I have a big family, it can be a little confusion. Who's riding with who and so forth. And before I knew it, everybody was gone. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So they didn't even notice he was gone until a day had passed. And where's Jesus? He's not here. So they had to go back to find him. They thought, you know, he must have been with their kinsfolks or acquaintances, but he wasn't with the group. So they had to go back and find him. Now, an ordinary child would probably be a little freaked out at this point, having been left behind in Jerusalem, a big city like that, and, you know, you're only 12 years old, but we'll notice as we read these scriptures that didn't seem to bother Jesus. He didn't panic. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, isn't that amazing? It took them a while to get back. And by the time they got there, they'd been separated 3 days from him. And he was just calmly sitting there, speaking with the doctors, the religious, scholarly people in the temple there and so forth. And this must have been astonishing to them that a 12-year-old could speak to them the way he was speaking and ask the questions he was asking. Verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. In other words, she's saying to Jesus, why did you do this to us? We were worried sick about you. We didn't know where you were. And he was just back there at the temple. And he was talking to those doctors. Verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? You know, when he said that, he wasn't referring to Joseph. He was referring to God, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Praise the Lord. And even at 12, he had that power and that might in his words. He didn't speak as other men spake. The Spirit of God was upon him. The Holy Ghost, the very Spirit of God dwelling inside him. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They didn't know what he meant when he said he had to be about his father's business. They wondered about that. And verse 51 tells us, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So Mary, she was making note of these things that were happening, keeping track of them, keeping those things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So it's pretty amazing the things that happened. And what's really amazing about what we just read, how when he was 12 years old and in the temple, the Jewish people had a law at the time that you couldn't speak to a boy under 13 years old unless you didn't know who his father was. So him being 12 years old, that was the only reason they could speak to him, and it was an acknowledgement that they did not know who his father was, and that's something that they had a lot of trouble figuring out. But we are going to be continuing on in the book of Luke in coming weeks, and I'm looking forward to studying the next 22 chapters. It's a wonderful book. A lot of exciting things happen. Should be a wonderful time in the Lord. Praise the Lord, but I am so thankful that we have our Savior, that Jesus was born, our Messiah, the Christ of God, the Anointed One. Praise the Lord. And that we have that light, for He is our light, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the scriptures that Thou hast given us, this gift, Thy holy book. We thank Thee for the many lessons Thou hast taught us in Thy word. We thank Thee that we know that Thou came into this world to seek and to save us. And we thank Thee that we can open this word and study the book of Luke and learn of Thee. We ask, O God, for Thy blessing in the coming weeks as we study the book of Luke and Thy word. We ask for Thy anointing to be here. We ask that Thou would show us many new and wonderful things. We thank Thee for Thy salvation. And we thank Thee for the light in our hearts. That light that Thou hast promised to us, a light to lighten the Gentiles. We ask that Thou wouldst be with us as we go about our days in the coming weeks. Be with us, guide us, direct our steps. Let the Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. We pray that we would never forget Thy word, but that Thy word would be deeply planted in the very tablets of our hearts. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we will sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. I have one in mind. I just need to make sure it's the right number. Yes, 157 in the chorus book. Open our eyes, Lord. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you.
We do have a lunch downstairs after service.